deep breath, start again. This is going to be the question that is proposed today is, can we know God apart from Jesus? I think it's an important question because I've run into a lot of people that believe that we can know God. Specifically, can we know the Father apart from Jesus? And I know this to be true because I could put 10 Christians in a room and ask them about the Father, and there would be similar descriptions, and then there would be very different descriptions. I would like us to see today in Scripture, because you understand, right? Would you agree that we must go by what Scripture says? There can't be, I know the Bible says, but. Once that happens, we go off into a terrible place. There is a reason that we have the Word of God. There is a reason that we have the written down words of what Jesus said. There is a reason that we have the written letters to the churches so that we could know what was going on at the time. Their struggles, many of their struggles are the same struggles today. The Bible has to be true. And so, can we know God apart from Jesus? Would you agree that when you read, if you've read the whole Bible, or if you've read different sections of the Bible, if you've read parts of the Old and parts in the New, let's just be real and transparent. Have you ever been asked the question or had the thought at some point in your life, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God seem very different? Okay, I just want to, some of you are like, no, I'd be like, okay, well then we'll just pray and then we'll end the service today. I've had people trip up on this. I've had people walk away from their faith because in the Old Testament, there is a command from God that says, go into this area and wipe out every man, woman, and child. But because we live in a world of offense and we live in a world of instantaneous gratification, we don't want to do the legwork. We don't want to see. We see a headline and we're like, oh, that must be terrible. And we don't even find out if it's true. We see videos and go, that's terrible. And you don't even realize it's actually AI. We have to do our due diligence at this stuff. So to give you the quick answer to that, because if you're like, I didn't know that God commanded that. In the Old Covenant, the covenant was with Israel. Amen? If you don't know this, God had a covenant with Israel. He had no other covenant with anybody else. His covenant was with Israel. He had to preserve Israel. And so there's a time where he tells Israel, look, you need to go into this area and wipe out every man, woman, and child. Because if you don't, one day those children will become adults and they will take up their father's cause. You actually see this in modern day. I'm just going to call it out because we tell the truth here. You see this in Islam. Now, I am not advocating that we go in and wipe out every man, woman, and child who practices Islam, because in the new covenant, we are supposed to love our enemies. Okay? But I'm saying that God, being way smarter than us, knew if they didn't go in and do that, then in a couple generations, they would regroup and they would destroy Israel. God's covenant people. So I use as an example to say, people will read that and think, well, now all of a sudden we're supposed to love our enemies. That seems really different. Well, we are under a new covenant. Amen. If you've been attending here for a while, you know we say we are a new covenant church. And that shouldn't have to be a thing. If people are like, well, we're a full Bible church, like, I don't even know what that means. I'm like, well, then what do? We talked about this last week, is in the Old Covenant, if someone plucks your eye out, you get to pluck their eye out. But in the New Covenant, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you turn and say, you can slap the other as well. It says, do not resist an evil person. So that seems very confusing. That's why we must know our covenant. So I want to set that up in the same regards of this. Can we know God apart from Jesus? Because we're going to look at some New Testament scriptures today that are very specific from Jesus that he says, you can't know the Father apart from me. So, spoiler alert, can you know God apart from Jesus? The answer is no. Well, yeah, but I can look in the Old Testament or I can see this. It doesn't matter. That age is gone. If you want to live under the Old Testament, I'm going to just prophetically tell you, because I can say it without a doubt. If you are living under the Old Testament, if you are living under the Old Covenant, your destination is hell. It says that nobody could keep the law. You have Israel trying to do it for thousands of years. Nobody could keep the law. And if it says you offend in one area of the law, you have broken the entire thing. This is why we need Jesus. If you don't understand that you can't keep the law, you won't see your need for a Savior. And by the way, Jesus didn't come into the earth so we could see our need for a Savior and then go back to try to keep the law. Paul rails against this stuff. You are either under law or you're under grace. You're either under law or you're led by the Spirit. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. So if you choose to put yourself under the law, you will not be led by the Spirit. These are simple truths that we talk a lot about here at Seven Mountains. But I don't know about you. When you talk to other people that claim to be Christians, most of them don't know this. Most Christians you meet think that it's about getting saved. And I don't even know, don't they even know what the full ramifications of what salvation in the New Testament means. But it's about going under the water, getting saved, so you can avoid hell and go to heaven someday, and then basically try to be a good person. That's not the gospel. Jesus said, do you want to follow me? Do you want to come after me? You need to die to yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That is the gospel. All right, let's jump into the word. Okay, let us go to John chapter 1, verse 18. Again, we're going to be looking at scriptures to show this idea that can we know God apart from Jesus? And I've already told you the answer is no. So John 1, 18, this is going to be in the Greek. It's in your notes. It's going to be on the screens, or you can look at it in your Bible. At no time, everyone say no time, so never ever. At no time has anyone ever seen God. Now, you know, we could say, well, it says Moses met with him in the tent, and it says he spoke to God face to face. And then we also know there was a time where he's put in the cleft of the rock, and he can't see his full glory, but he can see his backside as he passes by. So, if you don't understand that in the Greek, when it says seen, it is the word discerned clearly. And no one has anyone ever discerned clearly the Father. So right there, right out of the gate, you cannot know God. No one has ever seen or discerned clearly God. We can see how he operated in the Old Testament and things like that. But to know God's heart, to know his will, to know his mind, none of that has ever been the case. At no time has anyone ever seen, discerned clearly God. The only begotten God, which we know is God the Son, but in the Greek it literally says begotten God. The only begotten God, God the Son, who is in the embrace of the Father, is the one who reveals him in word and deed. It's important that we understand in word and deed. If you study the life of Jesus, he wouldn't just say, I only say what I hear my Father say. What was the other phrase he would say? Yes, I only do what my Father does. And if you study, and we're going to be learning about this on Wednesdays, Hebraic discipleship. Discipleship is not just listen to your rabbi and regurgitate his words. That is part of it. But the rest of it is if he walks with a skip in his step, that's how you walk from now on. If he eats his bread before he sips his soup, and you're used to eating your soup and eat your bread last, those days are over. It's important to know this because cultures change, ideas change, but and I'm not saying that the Bible was written for a time period that it becomes irrelevant for us, but we need to understand that it is relevant today, but it was also relevant to people. So when we hear discipleship, what has happened in churches is discipleship is like a 101 class, a 201 class, a 301 class, and I'm not saying that those things are bad, or discipleship turns into Bible studies. I'm not against Bible studies. I'm not against 101, 201, 301 classes, but true biblical discipleship is you have a teacher and you submit to them and you say what they say and you do what they do. It's important to know that because people will say all the time, well, I'll never be like Jesus. That is the goal, people. The goal is to be like Jesus. And if people are like, well, you know, Pastor, that's just unreasonable, then Jesus was in error. Because if Jesus says, follow me, he means say what I say and do what I do. Could you imagine if Jesus is like, follow me, and you're like, well, you know, you're God. I can't really follow you. He would move on to the next person. He multiplied himself in 12 guys. Then one of them killed themselves, and then Paul comes in later. But you know what? We also see in the scriptures, he multiplied himself in 70 people and sent them out. Discipleship is Christ replicating himself in the earth. That's what it is. All right, let's go to the next slide. Okay, we were in John chapter 1. This is the same John, but this is at the end of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. First John 4, starting at verse 11. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. At no time, here's this phrase again, at no time has anyone ever seen. Now, this seen is actually a different Greek word. It's the word that means gazed upon. No one has ever gazed upon God. If we love each other, God remains in us, and his love is accomplished in us. What is it saying? We can't see God. I can't see God in the person of the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. There's no machine or anything that I can hook up to myself to see Holy Spirit on the inside of me. That's what this is talking about. No one has gazed upon God. But it's saying, if we love each other, God remains in us. So, you know, people will say, well, how do I know God remains in me? And people will say, sometimes it's a feeling. Well, I just feel, I've had people walk into churches before, I just feel like the Holy Spirit isn't in this building. And what do we say at Seven Mountains? Who cares how you feel? Now, for visitors today, let me put some context to that. We care about your feelings, but what we mean by is when it comes to the scriptures and our feelings, the scriptures trump our feelings every time. We live in a world that is feeling-based. You know what the Bible calls feelings that don't line up with scripture? Carnal, natural. The Bible later talks about it's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Your feelings that you have did not come from God. They came from Adam after the fall. That's why you can't trust your feelings. Because your feelings are fallen. It's part of the fallen creation. That's why you are not to trust your feelings, but be led by the Spirit. Make sense? So this is saying, don't go, well, I did this really wrong thing, so I feel like God has left me. I feel like he's no longer on the inside of me. And this is trying to tell you, don't go by your feelings. You can't obviously see because you can't gaze upon him if he's left you. So you're like, how do I know? And this clearly says, if we love each other, God remains in us and his love is accomplished in us. Jesus tells us in John 15, if you remain in me, I will remain in you. He says how you remain in me is if you love me, keep my commandments. And we know here at this church that the singular new covenant commandment that sums up all the other commandments, which is the only one that we have to follow, is love others exactly as he loved us. That is it. If you could live your life 24/7, 365 days a year, loving people exactly the way Jesus loved you, that would be walking in perfection. And that's all we're called to do. You would complete all of the Ten Commandments if you lived that way. I love the Bible because I believe that it's simple, but because we're encased in flesh, it's not always easy. Does that make sense? It's simplistic, but it's not easy, right? Simple thing, love each other. Oh, and by the way, don't just love each other the same way Jesus loved you, loves me. So it says if we love each other, God remains in us. So don't worry if you were like, I feel like God left me or I feel like God's not in the building. All of that is not true. If you are loving one another, his love, he is in you and his will and his love is being accomplished in us. God is not flying over Plano and dropping love on people. He loves other people through people. We say this phrase a lot. You may be the only Jesus somebody ever meets. And I could tell you also, just from my time talking to people, a lot of people don't want to hear you yap about your doctrine. They want to see the fruit in your life. They want to be like, why are you so happy all the time? You know, your boss just yelled at you, and you just are like, it's okay, I'm sorry, I'll probably get it right next time. But like, doesn't that bother you? Didn't you want it to yell back? No, I didn't. Like, I love him. And you know what? Some people will reject you because of that. But don't worry. There will be other people that go, I want what you have. And then you lead them to Jesus. Next slide, please. All right, we're back. You're going to do a lot of flipping if you got a physical Bible. Go back to John. We're not in John chapter 1. Now we are in John 14. Now again, we've kind of set the stage for you and I have never clearly discerned God. You and I have never gazed upon God. Those are two things that the Apostle John wrote about. So how do we know him? Look at this. Very familiar scripture. I'm sure you all know it. And I put, since we're going through the Greek, I put in parentheses what these statements actually mean. You've heard, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. This is what it means. I am the way to God. This is Jesus talking. I am the truth about God, and I am the life from God. The Bible says that the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Who is the last Adam? Jesus. So that's why he's able to give life from God. He's the only way to God. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. I heard a teacher the other day point this out. I've never ever thought about it before because sometimes we just read our doctrine it back into scriptures. But we always say, well, Jesus is the way to heaven. Well, your destination will end up being heaven, not because he's the way to heaven, but because he's the way to the Father who resides in heaven. I think there is a huge impersonal difference between saying, I need Jesus to go to heaven, instead of saying, I need Jesus to get to the Father. The first is impersonal. It's a destination. The second is relationship and intimacy. So Jesus is the way to God the Father, he is the truth about God the Father, and he is the life from the Father, and no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Let's go on. Okay, now this is the very next verse, so I don't want you to think that this was pulled out of context or anything. This is the very, very next verse after he just said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, no one can get to the Father except through me. Jesus says this, if you had known me, now again, known, there are different Greek words for the word know, like some is knowledge, and then there is another form of known here, which means experientially know through intimacy. And to give an example of the idea of intimacy, it's not always this type of intimacy, but I'm just saying how we know it's not knowledge and it's actually about intimacy. The Bible, when it says Adam knew his wife and she conceived a child. So that's a form of intimacy, but that's what I'm saying. It's the exact same word. Now, it would have been in Hebrew because your Old Testament is in Hebrew. But this is what this means. When it says no, it means experientially know through intimacy. It doesn't mean have knowledge about. So Jesus says, if you had experientially known through intimacy me, you would have known my Father also. Do you realize how radical the statement is? Jesus says, if you would have a relationship with me, if you would get to know me on a deep level, through intimacy, you know the Father. I mean, basically, he's saying you can't know the Father in that way by going directly to the Father. That's why anybody that does not believe in Jesus, and again, this is not condemnation, it's just what Jewish people believe. Jewish people believe that Jesus was a great prophet, but they don't believe that he's the Son of God. And so we may say, well, Jews know Yahweh God, and I would say they know about Yahweh God, but they do not know him. They cannot know him because they do not know Jesus. So he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Now you know him and see, and here's this word. Remember, we had see was clearly discern. Then the second one was gaze upon. Now we're going back to the first Greek word that we saw was clearly discern. Now you know him. So Jesus is saying, if you know me intimately, now you know the Father intimately, relationally, and you can now clearly discern who he is. So wherever things that we see in the Old Testament, any things that we see, we try to figure out, why did God do this? Why did this happen? Those are all wrong paths. This clearly says that if you can intimately know Jesus, not only will you have intimacy with the Father, but you will actually be able to know him, clearly discern him. It breaks my heart. I've only said this a handful of times, but I think you know what I'm talking about when you talk with other believers that talk about God's wrath and, you know, when, you know, God's bringing judgment against America because of all of its evil stuff. Let me tell you something. If God is bringing judgment against America, he's going to have to apologize to Jesus Christ. Did Jesus pay for the sins of Christians or for the whole world? The whole world. God is not judging nations anymore. And I just want to be clear about that because a lot of people think that. I see it on the internet all the time. Some bad thing happens, a tornado, some tragedy happens. A whole bunch of people thought this was God's judgment because we serve idols. That's wrong. If that's true, Jesus died for nothing. We can't have it both ways. We can't say Jesus took away the sin of the world, but now we've got God, you know, every time, you know, we elect some evil official, now here comes God's wrath. That's not a thing. Can you go back to the previous slide, please? Are we good with this? You cannot know the Father. You cannot have intimacy with the Father outside of intimacy the Son. And you cannot know the Father without the Son. So that's why when people say, God's pouring out his wrath. You know, God does this. Oh, you know, when this person was sick, God allowed it to happen to teach them. I've actually had to pause and with love in my heart, or really trying to have love in my heart, I say, oh, we must have different fathers. Or we have the same Father, you just don't know yours. And that you can think that that sounds cruel, that sounds harsh, that sounds judgmental, but I'm telling you, If you think that God is judging, if you think that God is causing you to be sick to teaching a lesson, if you've lost a child and you think that God's some sovereign will, some sovereign thing that we can't know, you do not know who your Father is. Do we ever see Jesus ending a child's life and then say, my Father works in mysterious ways? Do you ever see Jesus put sickness on someone and say, there's some greater revelation that you're going to get from this? Do you ever see one person that comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? And he says, listen, you don't understand. My Father has handpicked certain people to be healed from the beginning of time, and you're not one of them. It's okay to laugh, but it should be sad too, because many, many, many believers believe this way. And that's why they don't see people get healed. That's why they don't see people get well. I'm not saying that Seven Mountains Church has cornered the market on healing, but I would say because we know who our brother Jesus is, we know who our Father is, we do see a lot. We have a web page, we have a page on our website to show that. Not to brag, not to boast of Seven Mountains Church, but to brag and boast of Jesus the healer. So this is how we know God. You want to know God the Father? Then open your Bibles and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and learn who Jesus is. See how he reacted in situations. Because not one action, not one word left his mouth that wasn't the will of the Father. All right, now we can go on. I just wanted to nail that point because, like I said, you will, if you have not yet, you will come across people that perceive the Father to operate out of any way or outside of the way that Jesus operated, and that's wrong. According to Jesus, it's wrong. I don't know if that's right. Well, take it up with Jesus. I'm just the messenger. Okay, so he's talking to Philip. When he's talking about all this, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and can clearly discern him. Philip replies, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough. We always give Peter a hard time, like Peter just put his foot in his mouth. This is one of the times Philip did it. Right? He just got done saying, if you would have known me, you'd have known my Father. Now that you see me, you see him. And Philip is like, show us the Father. But on the other hand, have you at some time in your life or have known someone where out of desperation, some kind of situation that happened, you're like, God, show yourself. Where are you? I think that this is what Philip wanted. Philip's like, hey, Jesus, if the Father just poof, right here, and we can see him, that'll be enough. We'll never ask you for another thing ever. We just want to see God. And I love Jesus' response. Next slide, please. I have been with you. Now, just out of context, John 14, this is the end of Jesus' ministry. So when he talks about he's been with you, do you not know me? These guys have been walking with him for 3.5 years. So it's not like, hey, we've been hanging out with a week. Do you know me intimately, relationally? 3 years. 3 years they sleep next to him. They eat next to him. They did life together. They healed with him. They preached the gospel with him. And he says, have I been with you for such a long time? Do you not know, which is the same word, experientially know through intimacy, me, Philip. He's saying, bruh. We have been walking together for 3.5 years. Are you telling me you don't know me? I have been with you for such a long time. Do you not know me? Now, here's the interesting thing. Go to the previous slide. Philip replied, Lord, show us the Father. So who's Philip asking to see? The Father, right, Father God. And next slide. Jesus says, I have been with you for so long. Do you not know me? What is Jesus saying? I am the Father. I and the Father are one. Right, because it goes to his previous statement is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. From now on, you know him and see him. And Philip doesn't get it. I'm sure that none of the rest of them got it too. They were just all like, Philip drew the short straw. Ask him. So Jesus doesn't say, what do you mean, do you not know the Father? He says, I've been with you so long, do you not know me? And then he qualifies the statement. Next verse. Anyone who has seen, and is again the word, clearly discerned. Anyone who has clearly discerned me has clearly discerned the Father. If you want to know who God the Father is, how much he loves you, how he wants to heal you, how he wants to provide for you, how he wants to lead you and guide you, how he wants to call you, whether it's into ministry or into a regular secular job, because he's going to plant you in there to be light and love and shine to all of those around you, that he's going to call you to have a family and you're going to be light and love to your family, whatever the case may be. He says, anyone who has clearly discerned me has clearly discerned the Father. So if you want to know who God is, you need to learn who Jesus is. And brothers and sisters, don't just get some knowledge about him. Don't just read about him. Get to know him intimately, personally. And if some of us are like, well, how do I do that outside of the Bible? Because you're saying don't just gain information. I'm saying start with the Word of God, but then you're going to find out that how Jesus had intimacy with the Father is he was at the River Jordan and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about for the next 2 weeks. Because again, if we're simply reading our Bibles, and brothers and sisters, you know, like, I'm a Bible guy. I'm not saying don't read your Bible, but do not read the Bible to get to know information about him. Read your Word to get to know him. So that when somebody says, well, you know, I have a friend that's got cancer, and, you know, I know that God is allowing this for some kind of reason, stop them at that and going, oh, listen, brother, I don't think you know your Father as well as I do. And it's not to fight. It's not to have a theological standoff. It's who knows their Father better. Because if they're like, well, what do you mean my Father would never do that? I'm like, because I never saw Jesus do it. That should be our answer. Well, how do you know God doesn't act that way? Because I never saw Jesus do it. Well, how do you know that God doesn't cause or allow sickness on us to teach us something? Because I never saw Jesus do it. You hear the word theology a lot in churches. Are you Reformed theology? You know, people ask us, because we teach a lot on the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the gifts. We believe in all of the gifts, including speaking in tongues. We believe in all of those things. So people would say, oh, you're a charismatic church. And I'm like, we are a Jesus church. Our theology begins and ends with Christ. If Jesus got baptized in the Spirit and used the gifts of the Spirit that were given to him, we want to do that. If Jesus healed people, we want to do that. If Jesus showed radical love, forgiveness, and mercy to people that didn't deserve it, that's us, we want to do that. Could you imagine if every church just got to know Jesus and said, whatever Jesus did, because remember, he said, if you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, means disciple after me. So we should just go, let's disciple after Jesus and say what he says and do what he does. The churches would become unified overnight. But the reason churches aren't unified is because we've added all this human doctrine in. We've added on, you got to go through this ritual and that ritual, and you can't find it anywhere in scriptures. Jesus simply said, follow me. Am I against communion and other rituals? No. But Jesus instituted communion. He took communion with his followers. So I'm like, if Jesus did it, we're going to do it. And he says, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. He has not returned yet, so we will continue to eat the bread and drink the cup. See how clear everything gets when we just see it through the lens of Jesus? It should be that clear. Because he says, you can't know God outside of me. You can't know the Father without knowing me. All right, let's go on. Okay, I don't have the scripture up here because probably it was long and the spirit of laziness came on me. All right, let's go to John 14. I'm going to use the NASB translation, New American Standard Bible. Okay, my wife is drawing pictures on her phone and then sending me, define discernment. Okay, oh, for the kiddos. Okay, discerning, when we say clearly discern, it means to clearly know. Does that make sense? So like if somebody's like, Rocky did this, and we're like, oh no, Rocky would never do that because I know her. Good question, thank you. I forget sometimes I use big words that I should define. It's about knowing the person. And you guys know that as friends, right? If somebody said, well, so-and-so said this, you'd be like, no, they wouldn't. I know them. Or somebody meant it this way. No, I know they love me. They would never mean it that way. It's knowing. Good question. Okay, John 14. I have 10B because off the last verse, we covered 10A. Because Jesus says in 10A, I'll just start at 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? It's a question. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. Now, this is huge, and this is why Jesus is humble. Because he's saying, not one word has left my mouth that the Father didn't tell me to say. If you read some of Paul's letters, there's a few times where Paul uses the phrase, I say, not the Lord. Which means, implies that unless he says that phrase, he is speaking directions to the church from the Holy Spirit. But there's sometimes Paul says, I say, not the Lord. And it's usually like a suggestion then. I mean, you can read it that way. Jesus never said, I say, not the Father. He's saying every word that leaves my mouth, according to the scripture, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. But the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. So again, everything he says, it's the Father. Everything he does, it's the Father. The doing part, I don't think, I'm going to be super real here. I don't think across denominational lines, all Christians all over the world fight so much on the words of Jesus or the words of God. I think the parts of disagreement is what God does and doesn't do. Let me explain. This says, the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. So God is doing his works through Jesus. Jesus is the perfect representation of the Father in the earth. That means he is the express will of God in the earth. Because if he's not the express will of God in the earth, then he is violating God's will, and he wouldn't be able to say, the words that I say are not mine. But when people want to argue about, like, well, God, you know, we can't just assume it's always God's will to heal. We can't just assume this. We can't just assume this. And I'm going, I assume nothing. I look at the life of Jesus and know that's the Father's will. I ask people to this day, it is amazing to me why people want to fight against healing. I'm like, who really enjoys being sick? And I'm like, but that's the same thing to me. Like when people want to fight against healing, well, you know, you see all these miracles and stuff. Probably most of them aren't even true. And, you know, or they're made their fish stories, right? I once caught a fish this big. You know, they're probably just embellished and all of this kind of stuff. I'm like, what about sickness do you love so much? I don't know about you, but I would love it, which I know it's going to be that one day in heaven, that when we get to heaven, sickness will be gone forever. The Bible says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. It also says in Acts, Peter says, do you know Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil? He didn't say, and Jesus of Nazareth went around healing all whom God allowed sickness to come on. It doesn't say that. Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. It uses the word healing. And people could be like, well, maybe he's talking about driving out demons. Then why did he use the word healing? Now, obviously, people that are demon-possessed are under the control of the devil, and that's why we're told to cast out demons. Jesus came to bring the kingdom into the earth. He talked about it. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He preached the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. You read it in Matthew, or you read in Luke. The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like this. He switches heaven and God depending on whether it's Luke's gospel or Matthew's gospel. It's the same thing. But he came to teach about the kingdom and manifest the kingdom. That means manifest, show us the kingdom. He just didn't say, hey, you know, in the kingdom, everyone's going to be healed. Isn't that cool? Well, for right now, too bad, sick people. No, he said that in the kingdom, it's this, this, and this. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to demonstrate what the kingdom of heaven looks like right now. But where the disconnect is, we go, that's Jesus. That's not me. Well, Jesus told me to follow him. And he says in John 14, 12, the works that he does, I will do, we will do, and greater, because he goes to the Father. Either these verses are true or they're not. And if they're not, then throw the whole thing away. Because then we just get to figure out which verses are true, which verses are not true. What if it is, again, as simple as, let's get to know Jesus so we can know the Father and then walk as Jesus walked. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, if someone says that they abide in Jesus, that person ought to walk just as he walked. And that word means conduct your life. It doesn't mean if Jesus walked like this, then we walk like this. It's talking about if you say you abide in Jesus, then your everyday life should look like his. Again, simplistic concept, but maybe not easy. All right, let's finish up this section. So he says, believe me that I am in the Father. This is verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, I love this passage, believe because of the works themselves. What does that mean? If you think I'm lying to you, if you think that I didn't come to the Father, if you think... if there's a malfunction, you can take that out of there because it's like, you can go back, click away, click back. But we had problems earlier. Otherwise, you can shut it down. What is he saying by this phrase? He's saying, listen, if you don't believe me, right? There's sometimes people tell you things, you're like, I don't know if that's true. And Jesus is saying, if you do not believe my words, he's saying, believe the very works that I do. Right? And the Pharisees were confounded because they're like, blasphemy, blasphemy, blasphemy. You're lying, Jesus. This couldn't possibly be true. But then when you hear that, because some of the Gospels talk about what they were talking about behind closed doors, they're like, what are we going to do? He's doing all of these signs and wonders and the people are following him. What are we going to do? And you would have thought somebody been like, maybe he's the Messiah. Now, we do have record that some people did believe that he was a Messiah, that were Pharisees and Sadducees, but the vast majority did not. But literally, they were saying, well, we could call him out for his words. We could call him a liar to his face. But what are we going to do about the words? The works themselves. What are we going to do about that? And do you know that one point it says they contemplated it so much that when Lazarus, you know, Lazarus, dead for 4 days, was raised from the dead by Jesus, it says that they couldn't keep that a secret, and so they contemplated killing Lazarus to say that he didn't raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, they were trying to cover up miracles. And I'm sorry, that happens in the church today sometimes. Well, that can't possibly be right. That sounds like a far-fetched tale. Da-da-da-da. I'm like, again, it's a pharisaical spirit to be programmed to not believe for miracles and not believe for healing. Well, that's a really sad, hard statement, Pastor. It's what they did. The people that didn't want to go for the miracles, that they didn't even recognize that he was Messiah through the miracles. That was a prophecy. He read it about himself, right? The eyes of the blind will be opened. He will set the captives free. That was all written in Isaiah chapter 61. And then he got up and read it. You can read it in Luke 4. Jesus gets up and reads it. He closes the book. This day, this has been fulfilled. And then you know what they did? They didn't go, whoa, Messiah. They're like, let's throw him off a cliff. And it says, you can read it, that they tried to throw him off a cliff, but he just passed through them. He just went like, no, I don't think he did it. He was way more humble than that. But do you see what I'm saying? It's time, brothers and sisters. And again, I'm not saying take this message and go out and confront everybody thinks that God wants to put, you know, people are always talking about, what about Job? Look what God did to Job. I'm like, first of all, it says the devil did those things to Job. And again, I'm like, you're not Job. I'm not Job. I'm a new covenant Christian. I look at Jesus and I know that Jesus is my new covenant, that the Holy Spirit is my new covenant that was paid for in Jesus' blood. And so I'm following that. If people want to follow Job and get boils and die, if people want to, well, Job didn't die, but, you know, he was on the brink of death. If people want to talk about, well, you know, all these bad things happen. Listen, brothers and sisters, how many of you are 100% Jewish? You are all Gentiles that were brought into the new covenant. You were never under the old to begin with. It's time we walk in this. It's time we stop squabbling about theology and doctrine and just going, I'm following Jesus. That's what we should do. I follow Jesus. Well, what are you? Are you Reformed? Are you charismatic? Are you Pentecostal? I follow Jesus. And if they want to know what that means, then you can say, whatever Jesus did, I'm going to do that. So can we know God apart from Jesus? All right, we got it.